What's up, LJCF? My name is Sam Park, and I serve on the middle school team, and I'm part of Pastor Joe Brandy's Wednesday group. Today, I'll be reading from Ecclesiastes 5, and I hope it brings you some insight and blessing. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. Do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those whose riches were lost in a bad venture, and he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. And he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil, that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, and sickness, and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart.
Well, great to have you here on this second week of Advent. And great to have you be a part of that and to see you at church. This has been an incredible year and probably the most beneficial and meaningful year of my life, other than probably when I got married and had kids or something like that. It's just been an incredible year for us and our staff. And we're finishing this year with a series on Ecclesiastes, because as I read through Ecclesiastes, I saw there was so much wisdom from a book that was written 1,500 years after the beginning of any written history at all, that was still so applicable today. Solomon was the wisest person to have ever have lived, and he will continue to be. No one after him will ever be as wise, the scripture says. So Solomon is looking back at his life, and he is a man who ended up being the richest person who has ever existed. I think I said in the first sermon series, or the first message of this series, that he had wealth of $2 trillion, followed second by Rockefeller, who was at $635 billion. So he was about four times as rich as that with everything that he had. He had the ability that if he wanted baboons from Africa, he could snap his fingers and get a baboon from Africa. That's pretty cool. Baboons terrify me. I go to the zoo. I'm always afraid of a monkey breaking out and tearing my face off. So I don't know about you, but zoos terrify me, although there was none of that wisdom in Ecclesiastes. As we look at this passage now, I think we're just going to end the year as we move in to 2021, which we're hoping to be an incredible year for you, to take lessons that you learned. And hopefully this was a beneficial year for you. If you're not walking out of 2021 with some wisdom, some understanding of people, some understanding of God and His character and His nature, some better understanding of yourself, then I think you missed it. I think there's an opportunity because this was a year of focus. And when the year started, there was prophets and teachers and preachers and all teaching about life in 2020. And as a caboose to that teaching was there's going to be prosperity. God's going to give you your dreams. He's going to give you all the things that you want. And this is the year. Well, we ended up getting a lot of focus, right? A fair amount of focus. But maybe some of the dreams that were yours didn't get accomplished and didn't come to fruition. But you'll walk out of this a better, stronger person. So we're looking at this year. Let me just pray. And then we'll jump right into this scripture. And it'll be with verse 18. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace. Would you be with us today as we go through this scripture? Let it really speak to us, God, and let us understand the importance of you, of things that are of true worth, and things that are just stuff. In Jesus' name, amen. Sermon title is called The Curse of Stuff. And I have been a person that has been cursed by stuff, whether it be a whole bunch of things I wanted that end up in my garage, and then I have a garage that I'm overwhelmed by, and I have all these things, and the cupboards are too full, and I feel like my life is in chaos and out of order. Or perhaps too many relationships back in the day and trying to make sure everyone was happy and pleased. Or maybe it was dreams. Sometimes I think our dreams can become the stuff of stuff, meaning that not all of our dreams are actually something we should pursue. And just because it's your dream doesn't mean it's the right dream. We tend to have a thought that if we have a dream, that it's pure, that it's like a diamond. It's like, they have the 5 points or 3 points when you choose a diamond. It's been so long. Just kidding. I buy my wife diamonds every year. There's like clarity and there's brilliance and there's a few other things. We get an idea. It comes to us, and then anything that oftentimes that bubbles up as a dream for ourselves, we tend to look at it like it's a diamond, like it's a diamond of incredible clarity, not even realizing that some of our dreams can just be stuff that's more attached to our own feeling of a lack of self-worth or attached to our desire to be known or to chase after something or to give ourselves meaning. I think a lot of people, Christians as well, chase after things in order to give themselves meaning. What Solomon talks about is a balance here. He talks about the curse of stuff, but Solomon is not an extremist. And you can look at this book of Ecclesiastes and look at it like it's extremism. It's actually not. If you study it and read it, you will see things that he says that actually bring balance to what he's saying. So we'll see that as we go through it. But he is balanced. He's not saying that we shouldn't have any stuff. And he's also not saying that you should just go after all you want. The Epicurean idea of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That is somewhat of what Solomon is saying, but it isn't for tomorrow we die. It is eat, drink, be merry, and enjoy God in what you have. And as you enjoy God in what you have, it brings worth and meaning to it. I want to talk about meaning. And so the first thing that, you know, I realize this is 2020 has been a year of extremes, and perhaps you've seen that. There's extreme opinions. About 6 to 8 weeks ago, I just realized that no one's changing their opinion at this point, so I just need to live my life and do it as best I can and try to love people. No one is changing their opinion on any protocols and what they think about governors. I mean, maybe 1% of people would, but for the most part, we've come embedded. And one of the things that's really hard to do is to disentrench ourselves from our own thoughts and to really listen to what other people think and to care what they think, no matter if it disagrees with what you think. And so Solomon talks about this, and he tries to bring balance. How moderate have you been in your chasing of your dreams? Is there a moderation, or does your family suffer because of the chasing of your dreams? Do you chase after things? Do you just want the next thing? When we moved, we moved into a new house, and we got this, people gave us a bunch of gifts as we moved in, and they gave us gift cards. And I ordered like a new bed and I ordered all this stuff. Pretty soon I was so overwhelmed with packages coming to unload the house that it just became overwhelming to like, you ever try to like unpack a bed and then you gotta put it together? I'm not good at that. All of a sudden I was overwhelmed with stuff. One of the things that Solomon says is simplicity is better than having too much, because too much brings chaos. And actually, the more you want, the more you're going to want. So move into verse 18. This is what I have observed, to be good, that it is appropriate. That's a key word. Circle the word appropriate. It's appropriate. It's right. It's a good thing. You don't need to be like Francis of Assisi unless God tells you to be like Francis of Assisi, who was an ascetic who gave away all of his possessions. And every day he made sure he had no wealth. And so one night he woke up and he realized he had a coin in his pocket. It was freezing outside and snowing. He had a coin in his pocket in the middle of the night. And at 3 a.m, he got up and went and found a beggar and gave his coin away. Now, if God has told you to do that and you're very clear and it's been true, then I would say that you need to go do that. But he says that Solomon says that in a life of moderation, he's observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction. Stone's talked about that. I can't get no satisfaction. What brings satisfaction? Solomon's going to tell you. He's going to say that it has to do with meaning. And he says this all through Ecclesiastes. It is by taking what is in heaven and imbibing it into what you do and the things that you want and the things that you care for and the things that you go after. To find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life that God has given them, for this is their lot. So Solomon wants you to find satisfaction. The question is, are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? Do you find yourself satisfied? Or are you constantly living in reassessing what your life's all about? Do you have what you think you should have? Have you reached a goal? Have you gone to the next place? As a 51-year-old who has accomplished a lot of the goals that I was currently setting in my life, I realize this: no goal I've ever reached has ever satisfied me. No temporal goal. Getting a degree, having a thing, getting these, you know, when I was a kid, I wanted the Atari 2600. I still have the Atari 2600, and I will be going today to Lowe's to get a little piece so my kids can experience Atari 2600 today. So that will happen today. But that was a want. I wanted it so bad. Question is, what do you want? And is what you want really what you want? Do you really want it? Or have you just decided that it has worth and value because you want it? I think we have to be really judicious in what we allow ourselves to want. Solomon talks about this. Here's the key premise of Ecclesiastes 5. We're going to look at a couple points from the whole text, and then we're going to drop into verses 18 through 19, or 20, excuse me. The key premise of Ecclesiastes 5 is this: contentment and satisfaction are not measured by dream chasing and the accumulation of stuff. Contentment, your contentment, are you content? Your contentment, Solomon's going to say this all through the passage, your contentment, and if you're satisfied, has nothing to do with the dreams you chase or the stuff that you go, that you have or go after. It has to do with the meaning of why you do and what you do and why you do it. Allowing God to come in. And is God infusing what you do? And do you know why even you're chasing things? Why you're going after them? Key premise: contentment and satisfaction are not measured by dream chasing and the accumulation of stuff. Now, there's two questions that I have before I give you this quote by G.K. Chesterton. And if you've not read G.K. Chesterton, I want to encourage you to take a deep dive into G.K. Chesterton. You can find him on audible.com. He has some short books. First question is this: what's consuming you? Do you feel yourself being consumed? Are you consumed by love? Are you consumed by hope? God is a consuming fire. Are you consumed by a passion for God? Are you consumed by lust? Are you consumed by desire? Are you consumed by want? Are you consumed by proving yourself? Are you consumed by joy? What consumes you? You see, things want to consume you. God actually says that he wants to consume you, and we will allow ourselves to be consumed at whatever altar we lay our hopes and our desires and our flesh upon. You will be consumed, whether by your own desire, whether it be the desires of the world, the desires of someone else, or the desires of God. So the first thing is, what is consuming you? And are you happy with that? Are you happy with that is consuming you? And is it giving you the results you want? Somebody said, "Oh, I hate this season." I talked to them this week. They called me up. "I hate December. I hate it. It's all paganism. The Christian Jesus wasn't even born in December, anyways. I'm not going to celebrate it." And I said, "Well, let me pray about that for you. And they said to me, I'm depressed. I'm always depressed every Christmas. And I said, well, perhaps if the fruit that you're getting every year for multiple years is depression, perhaps you need to change your attitude on Christmas. I'm not saying you need to buy a tree and have a Yuletide and go to Norway and get a troll and put it under, you know, like all the stuff they do in Norway and have gingerbread. I'm not saying you have to do that. But there is meaning, and if the fruit that you are getting is not what you want, maybe it's time to change. Is your marriage getting the fruit that you want? Is your spending habits getting the fruit you want? Are you just going more into debt? Are you starting to have peace so you can sleep at night and not have to worry about those things because of some of the decisions? Second question is this, do you really know what you want? I already asked that. Now, Chesterton says this incredible comment. There are two ways to get enough. One is to accumulate more and more. The other is to desire less. I will probably be one of the few people in America, maybe there's a few others, maybe I'm wrong, I don't want to put myself that high, but I don't hear it much, that will tell you, want less. Want less. If you want contentment, if you want joy, if you want happiness, if you want peace, want less. Over this Christmas, I realized that that is starting to finally seep into our family. We have gone from a family, I'm embarrassed to say it, but we had one Christmas with over 150 gifts under the tree. It was years back, and it took us like 3 hours. It was multiple people came over, but it took us 3 hours. I remember halfway through, I just have a pile of stuff, and stuff I don't want, and wallets, and socks, and then I got to take the trash out. And it was just like, we finally, a few years ago, we're just like, my wife and I are like, we're off that train. We're not doing that anymore. Let's get our kids 2 gifts each and a couple stocking stuffers, you know? Let's just have, you know, last year, literally 25 minutes, we were done. And before, I was raised with like, if you don't have stuff, it means you don't care. If you didn't get enough presents, I have a picture when I was a little kid, the presents are higher than me as a kid. I mean, it was awesome, you know, as a kid. But I don't remember any of those things. When my mom was, and I don't know if you, Ellen, you have that picture. Maybe I will show it if it's still loaded there. When my mom was 3 years old, she was very poor. I read a book this week, Hillbilly Elegy, and it's a fascinating book, and it's kind of where my mom comes from. There's a picture right there. You can't see it very well. She took it this morning. That's a doll that she was given by her grandma in 1934. It's the only present she got. Her parents didn't give her presents. She was abused by her father in many ways. She's 90 years old next year, and she still has that baby. One present that lasted 90 years. Why? Because it has meaning. Because it has worth. Now tell me, there was a lot of rich families in 1931 or 34, even during the Depression. People make money. I don't know if you know it or not. But there's a lot of people in COVID that are making a ton of money. And there's a lot of people in the 30s that made money too. And there were people that had trees that were filled with gifts. And I doubt many of them who are still alive today, if they are, and they've lived to be one of the 3% that lives past 87 years old, like my mom has, still have that gift. What's it about? It's about meaning. And she took that. We put it up there yesterday. We just remodeled her, you know, her place. We had to paint it and do a few things. And we put that up on the shelf. And she says, oh, my grandma. And she started crying as she held it. It was so powerful as she saw that thing that was more than a thing, it had meaning. Does your life have meaning? What is the meaning? It's the relationships, it's the things you do and why you do it. There's a few gems here, and then I'm gonna move in and we'll circle the tower and I'll finish with a story. There's a few gems here in chapter 5, and I'm hoping to extract your desire because there's still time to change Christmas. There's still time to change the way you do it. You can still return some things that you've gone into debt for. If you go into debt for Christmas, you're doing it wrong. I'll just straight up tell you. Let me just give you a little Dave Ramsey right now, which is something we do at this church. And I hate to say it, but you're doing it wrong. You know, it's not about injuring yourself to bless others. We see that here, and there's some gems in chapter 5. So just a couple gems that are in this chapter that Sam read, that and then we'll go to these 18 through 20 and be done. The first is dreams exact a toll, and chasing wealth guarantees discontentment. In verse 3, he says in chapter 5, verse 3, a dream comes when there are many cares. Now, there's different ways to look at how this verse speaks, but it says, and many words mark the speech of a fool. One of the things you will see about dreams is that dreams exact a cost on you. And oftentimes, when you go after your dreams, they bring many cares. What are your dreams? I think, and I bring up Joe a lot, but he's one of the few friends I have that's actually gone and done something like start an orphanage. We have some amazing missions partners, and people do individual acts, and I think that individual acts are important. But he saw a movie that changed his life, and he went and started an orphanage. That's a dream for him. It's something that he cares about. And he wouldn't say this about himself, sorry if I'm embarrassing you, but he would give up pay to make sure that those kids eat. That is the kind of stuff that is a dream, I think, that really has value. And as a church in 2021, as we go forward, I want us as a church to be a church that goes after these type of things, that has the kind of people, that we just start a culture here that's what we do. I see Jeff back here that gives eyesight to the blind and cataract surgeries. You don't have to go do that. It might be too grand, but is there something you can do on your campus, on your high school, or to care for the poor? The thing is when we go after our dreams sometimes, they exact a toll on us. With many dreams come many cares. Now, I wanted to balance this out, but I was gonna say this. Where in the Bible does it tell you to chase your dreams? There is one or two verses, but it's not enough content to say that this is a common theme in the Bible. Now, Americans have made it a theme. Chase your dreams. We have said chasing your dreams is this incredible thing. Why? Because it promises you all of the things that Jesus promises you for free. It gives you worth. It gives you contentment. It gives you hope. It gives you joy. And very rarely, unless your dreams are the right dreams, does it actually provide those things in longevity, in perpetuity. Question your dreams. Do not be afraid to question your dreams. Some of you are pursuing medical careers. I don't have anybody in mind. I'm just saying this generally, that are pursuing medical careers or being a lawyer or some other thing because your parents want you to. And you know what you want to do? You want to start a dance academy for kids in Brooklyn or do some other. You have a dream that really matters, but it doesn't seem practical. So you're just going to keep chasing dream, and there's many cares. I will say that if you put God first, your dreams will chase you down. They will pursue you and fall at your feet. We want to be. Now, Solomon talks about it is appropriate for you to labor. He says there's toilsome labor. Remember, we talked about balance. This is a year of extremes. He says it's okay to toil. Having a dream doesn't mean, or getting rid of dreams or editing your dreams doesn't mean that you don't toil. You have to toil. I have dreams for this church that I hope are from God. We have dreams for what we want to do in this church. And it's a lot of toil, but it's good toil. This year, as we pack up and go down to the park to go have service, it was hard. Packing up every Sunday, having another service at night, making sure that, you know, we meet our people and care for them. It was hard, but there was so much joy. And looking back now, I'm so proud of the decisions that we made, and the labor was sweet. So he talks about this. And so I would say that the Bible is not rife with dream chasing. Now, I did find some. Let me give you. I found two verses, but I'm just going to give you one I found. Psalm 20. May he give you the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Now, that's a really good one. But I believe that a lot of American Western Christianity has taken one or two or five verses and we've turned it into a theology of prosperity that just releases you to go pursue whatever you want with actually thinking through what you want. Is this really what I want? I'm not saying don't have dreams. Just have the right dreams. Have incredible dreams. I love dreaming. I love vision. I'm a visionary. I'm a prophetic visionary. But I want to spiritually imagine with God, and I want to extricate from my life dreams that don't matter. Dreams and understand, why do I want that? That's a great question. Why do you want it? Now, in Ecclesiastes, God talks about this ability to get your dreams. But in chapter 6, now at the end of chapter 5 here, you saw where he said, it is a blessing from God that God gives you the things you want and you actually can enjoy them. That's a blessing. To be able to enjoy what you have is a blessing. There are many people who are incredibly wealthy. I read the thing by Steve Jobs a few weeks ago, who do not have the ability to enjoy what God has given them. One chapter away in chapter 6 of Ecclesiastes, he says the opposite of what he says in chapter 5. Chapter 5 is God blesses them by letting them enjoy it. A chapter later, because he's into balance, he says this. God gives some people wealth. He says this is a grievous evil under the sun. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor so that they lack nothing their heart desires. But God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them. And strangers enjoy them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. One of my favorite cartoons from 2008, back in the day, I love animation, love Walt Disney's animation and things like that, was a movie called Ratatouille. You're gonna see a picture of Ratatouille. Ratatouille was a rat, and he was an incredible, and he was in France, and he was an incredible chef. And the whole premise of the movie was not about what you make exactly or who makes it, but the love you have for the craft and the love you have for letting other people enjoy what you have created them. It's all about passion. I love passion. I want you to have the right passions. God wants you to be a passionate person. He wants you to have dreams. Do not hear me being extreme and saying don't have dreams. He wants you to have passion. Ratatouille had passion, but let me just say that these passions, if they're not the right passions, will never fulfill you. Ecclesiastes says that. I was thinking about it the other day, before I showed you this next picture. I was thinking about it the other day, and I was thinking about my grandma, because I've been spending a lot of time with my mom. She's been sick, she's better now, which is great. And I was thinking about my grandma's, just the different recipes, because we're categorizing my mom's recipes right now, and my mom and my grandma were incredible cooks. And I thought about this satisfaction. What would bring me more satisfaction? What brings contentment? To be able to go to Paris, I like Paris, so show the picture of Paris. This is a great picture of Paris. To be able to go to Paris and sit and have this view at one of the best restaurants in the world, and if I could have the best chef in the world come and create a 12-course, 3-hour meal for my entire family, would I get more satisfaction out of that, or if I could have the ability to sit around my table at home and let my kids actually taste my grandma's tuna casserole? Now, I don't even like tuna casserole, but I like my grandma's tuna casserole. I gotta say, they're never going to be able to taste it because grandma passed away before they were born. And if I could have one or the other, what would I choose? Think about yourself. Is there somebody that made something for you? Is there a grandma who made cookies? Is there that's no longer around? You can't have that anymore. But if you could have that and let your family and your children experience grandma's tuna casserole, or go, for me, to Paris and have that, what would give me more contentment? I want the janky tuna casserole, I gotta tell you. I wanna sit around that table with my kids and say, look, she used canned Campbell's soup. I know how she does it. She used the cheapest egg noodles. You mix it together with some shredded cheddar cheese. Over the top, you put Parmesan cheese and tons of paprika, and you bake that bad boy after the noodles have been cooked. I gotta say, it was incredible. And you gotta put tuna in it as well, because it is tuna casserole. What brings contentment? Solomon says that just because something says Marc Jacobs on it, or something says Tesla on it, it's not gonna bring you contentment. It has to do with meaning, like that doll that my mom has. What do you want? The next thing he says, other than is chasing wealth guarantees discontentment. In verse 10 of chapter 5, if you have your Bible, he says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Hear this. It's pretty simple. I don't even need to explain it. I don't even need any stories. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. If you love money, it will never satisfy you. It's like drugs. It's like sexuality. None of that will satisfy you. Sexuality without meaning will never satisfy you. Money without meaning, without, you know, thinking why I have money, the purpose of these things, the Bible actually says will never satisfy you. I've been doing this little thing where I think, how little do I really need? Now, I'm not trying to go extreme, be an ascetic. I'm not Francis of Assisi. But do I really need that? Do I really need this? You know, for myself, I only bought myself two things in 2020. It was $20,000 each. No, I'm just kidding. But how little do I need? Not to prove anything, but can I just be content? I know this is weird. I cook. I bake. I'm getting into baking. And I made Tom Hanks sourdough starter. If you want some of my Tom Hanks sourdough starter, I will get it. Why is it called Tom Hanks sourdough starter? Because on the day that Tom Hanks started the COVID revolution, when he announced from Australia that he have it, that was like Christmas for COVID, right? When Tom Hanks got it, like started everything. Like it was when Tom Hanks got it, it was like, oh my gosh, we can all get it because Forrest Gump has it. So stock market, literally like the day after he got it, you know, him and Carl Towns, you know, Rudy Gobert in the NBA, and like boom, everything blew up. So I'm blaming the entire thing on Castaway. But I started some sourdough starter. So I make sourdough, and it's really healthy, and I've kept it all the way, and I dated it. So the day he announced it, it's called my Tom Hanks sourdough starter, and I will give you some if you want some. But you know what I'm really getting into? I know this sounds, I start feeling foolish a little bit. I'm really getting contented by gluten structure. Like being able to make a sourdough with the big bubbles in it, that's incredibly difficult. Yesterday I made sourdough, my first sourdough that rose on its own without yeast with giant bubbles and gluten. And I was like, I was tasting it and I gave a piece to my kids. I was so contented. I was so happy. I was like, this is amazing. It's the best I felt in a very long time. Well, not in a long time. Does that make sense? What makes you happy? My daughter and her friend made Texas toast this week, and wasn't as good as my bread, but nonetheless, in the kitchen. But they understand. Chasing wealth guarantees discontentment. And then finally, I said he balanced this in verse 18. He said it's appropriate to enjoy life. You're supposed to enjoy life. God wants you to enjoy your life. And he says the way to enjoy it is to dive into everything you do with passion, whether it's making, you know, whether it's building something in the garage, whether it's gardening. You know, most people don't do the things they enjoy. When I do seminars on enjoyment, I encourage people to find five things that know a list of what you enjoy and do 3 to 5 of those things every single day. I love cooking. I love being with my family. I love reading. I love walking. There's different things I enjoy, and I try to do 5 of them every day. If you want to have enjoyment in life, fill your life with things you enjoy. Don't spend your whole life chasing things so you can one day enjoy your life. Enjoy your life. And so he says, to balance what he said about not being able to enjoy it, he says this. Verse 18, he said, this is what I observe to be good, that it's appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days that life that God has given them, for this is their lot. That it's appropriate for them to find satisfaction, and God has given them the ability to enjoy that. In verse 19, it says, moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions, and he gives them then the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot, and to be happy in their toil, this is the gift from God. I fully believe that I could be a checker at Walmart and enjoy my life as much as I enjoy, I'm thinking, it hasn't been proven yet, I think I could go almost anywhere and enjoy it because it has nothing to do about where I am or what I'm doing. It has to do about the way that I'm doing it. Now, when I went to Australia to plant a church and become the most well-known American in Australia, which didn't happen, and that's what I wanted to happen, I think, I ended up being a janitor at a Christian camp instead as God deconstructed all my dreams. And I remember how much joy I ended up getting out of just cleaning up a camp for Jesus. And I know that I believe that I've done it before, I could do it again. Can you be content, or do you have to have the shiny thing in order to be content? Verse 12 says, the sleep of the, this is out of Ecclesiastes 5 or 6, I think. I apologize, I don't have the note there. It says, the sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. Now, the final thing I want to say is the curse of self-reflection, and then we're done. Verse 20 says something really powerful. It's about this idea of self-reflection, because we live in a culture that says you should constantly be like looking at your life, which we need to look at our life. We need to go to counseling. You need to have seasons in your life. My wife and I go away every year, and we plan our values. We look at our values and what our calendar is, and we plan our life. But constant navel-gazing and comparing yourself to others is a toil and is a curse. And so in verse 20, God says something really interesting in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. He said, but they're blessed, they seldom reflect, these are people that are blessed, on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. You know what a lot of anxiety and depression, now I'm a person that struggled with anxiety and I've overcome it. My wife is a person that has struggled with depression and she's been healed, which is incredible. We had just had a year of no depression, a full year of, it was the first week of December, which was incredible. One of the things I've learned is a lot of depression and a lot of anxiety that I have was because I was constantly thinking about myself. How often do you think about yourself? How often do you think, oh, I have this dream and I haven't accomplished it, or I need to be doing this, or I should be married by now, shouldn't I? You're constantly looking at your life, constantly like measuring yourself, constantly looking at the map of where they are and where you are. Listen to what this verse says. It says, they seldom reflect on the days of their lives. Is that you? You seldom reflect on the day of your life. I'm not saying just be a fool and never think about anything and just que sera, sera. But they seldom. It doesn't mean that they don't. They seldom do it.
Why? Because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart.
I'm so occupied with gladness of heart because I'm loving people and I'm enjoying God and I'm enjoying making, you know, not me, but you enjoy doing the thing that you do or going to work or the people you talk to. You enjoy the mailman when they come by and bring the mail. Like, that's cool. I love when my mailman comes by. I love talking to my mailman. Hey, how you doing? I have a relationship with the mailman. I love going to the coffee house. I love coming to work. I love sitting when I get in on Mondays and talking with the gang before I get started. I love coming on Sundays. I love preaching. I just fill my life with things I love. And I'm finding myself having the ability to think a lot less about where I'm going. And am I getting there quick enough? I want to give a story to Ann. Maybe you remember this picture from 2013. It's about a person that did something incredible. Maybe you remember it. Ellen, if you have that picture of the little boy. This is a little boy that this woman, I think she's Swedish, and she went into, her name is Anna Ringen Loven, and she goes into villages and she rescues children. Now, why did that child need to be rescued? If you want to show the next picture? He needed to be rescued because the village had decided in Africa, in Nigeria, that he was a witch. And so they would no longer feed him or help him in any way. So go to the next picture. Here she is picking up that boy, and you see all the other kids are healthy and eating, and they have food and this whole thing. And you can see that one gentleman with a hat looking at her and kind of like, what are you doing? You're holding the witch. This was a witch. And this woman went in, and if you can't see it right now, but she has hope tattooed. She has tons of tattoos. She has hope tattooed on her fingers. She decided, she does these rescue missions, and that this child, go back to that first picture, would you? That this child, she has some British biscuits, they're called digestives, and water there. No one had touched the child, who knows how long, and the child was ready for death. She decided she was going to take that child home. 4 years later, the child looked like this. That's Anna with her husband. Her husband is not in that picture, and he has a little brother as well. And now he's 7 years old, and he looks like this. His name is Hope. She has hope on her hand and on her fingers. I'm not saying all you have to do that. You might not be called to do that. I'm not guilt shaming anybody because you don't have the ability to do that or the emotional margin or whatever it is. But that's a dream that matters. That is a dream that matters. That little boy was castigated, and there's people in our society that are castigated today. I gotta say, what are you going after? Imagine if all of us had that woman's heart. There's a picture of Mother Teresa behind that boy on the right that you can see there, and I was really motivated and empowered by it. So I guess as we go into 21, I guess that's what I want you to think about. I want us to be a church that doesn't chase being the most relevant church with only people that are under 30 years old on stage, and only, you know, we're blowing it up, or a group of people that are going after stuff, or being wealthy, or hitting our tithe goals, or whatever it is, but a church that really matters and that makes a difference, because someday we might have hope like that little boy has hope. Let's stand. It's not today, is it? If you want to extend your hand, we'd love to bless you today. We want to leave you with a blessing. In a world full of curses, we want to bless you. If you're comfortable with that, you extend your hands. And Lord Jesus, I want to bless with a reconfiguration, a blessing of wisdom. The Bible says if you ask for wisdom, you will get it. And so I pray that you can reassess your goals and have the courage to maybe lay something down. Or if you've been impacted today by that story or whatever it would be, to just change. You can change today. No matter how old you are, you can change today. And we bless you with wisdom, courage, insight, hope, joy, and that you would find satisfaction and contentment. That you would be blessed by the words, this ancient wisdom that speaks to us today. And in 2020, that you would be released like a cannon of bright joy into this world to bring hope and joy to those around you. If you have depression, may you be healed from depression. If you have anxiety, may God heal you from anxiety. Begin the first steps of that, whatever it would take. We release you now to experience the rest of 2020 with a brand new understanding, a brand new attitude to chase after the Holy Spirit, to chase after God, and to find satisfaction in all that you do. May you be blessed as you do it. We send you out now as an army of God's consolation and love to make a difference. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.